All right, everybody, just be honest with me. How many of you have been to a restaurant and you sat down to eat and the meal that they put in front of you was so good that you just couldn't stop eating it? Come on, let me see your raise your hands. Oh, come on, don't mess with me. You've had one of those experiences where you started eating and it was so good, you just couldn't step away from this meal, even after you got to the point that you were already full. You just kept putting food in your mouth, knowing that when I leave the table, I'm going to regret this, but I can't stop. It's so good. You been there? Had one of those experiences? Hey, today we're going to take a look at a story from the Bible that's a little bit like this, except for we're not talking about food, we're talking about God today. My name's Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here. We're studying leadership by looking at the life of Moses, this guy who was a refugee in the desert. He actually spent 40 years on the run in the desert because he committed murder. And the story today, God's leading his people out of slavery in Egypt. An entire nation are now refugees on the walk from Egypt to the promised land. And in the midst of this journey from Egypt to what is today modern day Israel, God meets with his people. God gives his people a taste of himself. And when his people start to taste a little bit of how good God is, they decide they want more. And the more that they get, the more that they want. God really starts to satisfy them. And they start to have this deep hunger and this deep longing for God. Now, I want you to hear something. What we're reading about today isn't an isolated event in the Old Testament. In fact, this happens in the New Testament when God meets with his people. But it also happens in our day. When a revival happens in a church, and by the way, that word revival just simply means when God meets with his people and God puts a hunger and a desire in their hearts that they haven't had for a long time, when God brings life back to a church that's dead, every time revival happens in the church, the exact same circumstances take place. When people walk out the doors, they walk out wanting more. They walk out longing for more of what they just got from God. Well, today we're going to take a look at what happens when God gives you some of himself. And it's so satisfying that you start to say, I want more, God. And as you want more, God gives more of himself. And as he gives more of himself, you decide you want more from him. That's the cycle of satisfaction that we're going to see today in the Bible. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. Before you even turn there, though, let me say a quick prayer for us. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to start to develop this hunger, this spiritual thirst and hunger inside of us today. Let's pray together. Father, would you meet with us? Holy Spirit, would you start to give us a longing for Jesus? And Jesus, would you be real in this room in a way that a lot of people haven't been satisfied by you in a long time? Would you give us this intense desire for you? And because of this desire, would you meet us today? And would you bless us as we seek you and as we thirst and hunger after you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you got a paper Bible, you can flip open to Exodus 33 if you're following along in the mobile app that scripture's in front of you. But if you've got that worship guide in front of you, if you'll write these notes down, the first thing that I would want you to learn about hungering and thirsting for God is this: run hard or follow hard after Jesus. Now, if you played the game of hide and seek on the playground in elementary school, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm not suggesting that God is hiding in the cabinet and you have to go try to find him. The idea that I'm suggesting today is the idea of follow the leader. It's where you can see the leader and you know what the leader's doing and you're following as hard or as close as you can to the leader. It's actually the word disciple in the New Testament. That literally means walking in the footsteps of the master. And perhaps nobody is a closer disciple. Nobody's following the leader harder than Moses is. And when Moses is following hard after Jesus, he wants more of what he's getting from God. Exodus 33 tells us the story. We start today in verse 12. And here's how the Bible describes this. One day Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me whom you will send with me. You have told me I know you by name and I look favorably on you. if this is true and you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so that I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses. I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. The original language that you hear today, it's a bit awkward. Like Moses is kind of having two conversations at the same time with God. The first conversation is, God, you're sending us into the promised land, and I need to know who's going to go with us. In this first conversation, what Moses is really saying is, God, you've given me the responsibilities to lead this great nation, and this is a huge undertaking. God, one man isn't big enough, isn't strong enough to lead these people all by himself. So who's going to help me lead these people? And God says, Moses, I'm going to help you lead the people. Moses, I'm going to go with you. Moses, I'm going to be the one that helps shoulder this load with you. You don't have to handle it all by yourself, Moses. In fact, it's not good if you did try to handle it all by yourself. But at the same time that that conversation is going on, Moses is also asking the Lord, Lord, I want to know your will. Basically, what he's saying is, Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to come closer to you and come nearer to you. And not just me, I want you to be near to all of Israel. I want them to feel your presence. I want them to know that you're close to them as well. I want them to know that they have your favor. And as God starts to meet this request of Moses, Moses continues to ask for more. God, you've showed me yourself. God, you've given me conversations with you. And God, now I want more. I want to know more of you. God, I want to be closer to you. God, I want more. And as God gives Moses more of himself, Moses longs for more of God. It's this cycle of Moses being satisfied with God and God satisfying Moses with more, and it keeps happening. It's kind of what John Piper described in Desiring God. As you are satisfied in God, God is glorified in you. As you long for more of him, he gives you more of himself. And as you get more of him, you want more of him. You ever been working outside, dog days of summer, you're in the backyard, it's a million degrees out, and you're thirsty, like ready to get something to drink or else I'm going to keel over dead of thirst. You know this, that you're already way past the dehydrated when your body already starts to become thirsty. Like you needed water a long time before you started to get thirsty. But you're plugging away, trying to get a job done in the backyard, and in the distance, you hear the ice cream truck. Ever happened to you? Immediately, you start to think to yourself, there's a cherry popsicle on that ice cream truck, and I really want a cherry popsicle right now, because I know that ice cream truck is about to come here, and I'm so thirsty, I need something inside of me, so I want a cherry popsicle super bad. Now, here's the truth. Your body doesn't need a cherry popsicle when you're outside in the backyard in the middle of the dog days of summer. What does your body need? It needs water, but you hear the ice cream truck and you start to decide, I want a cherry popsicle. Don't want purple. Nobody likes purple. Don't even know what flavor purple is. I want a cherry popsicle because cherry popsicles taste good. In reality, what your body needs is a drink of water. But because that ice cream truck is getting near, what you start to long for is a cherry popsicle. And for a brief instant, it's going to put some water or put some liquid in your mouth, but it's not going to satisfy you deep inside. The psalmist David felt this way about God. He felt like a deer in the middle of the desert with nothing but cactus and sand dunes around him. And in Psalm 42, David described it this way, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before him? David is saying, I'm so thirsty. I desire God so much that no one and nothing else could satisfy me. If I tried to be satisfied somewhere else, it would leave me unsatisfied, unfulfilled. Only God can satisfy me. John Piper, when he wrote this book called Taste and See, John Piper described it this way. He said, has it been a long time since you've been satisfied by God, since you've tasted the goodness of Jesus? He said, if that's the case, this really isn't Jesus' fault. You see, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he satisfied you in the past, he certainly can satisfy you today and in the future. If there's something that's not satisfying you anymore about your faith, the problem is with the faith. The problem is with you. And maybe your satisfaction has become diluted because you've been distracted by something other than Jesus. That something other than Jesus will leave you wanting more. It will leave you unfulfilled. But when you're satisfied in Christ, when you taste and see how good he is, he's going to satisfy you at your deepest levels, and he's going to make you want to come back for more. Here's the truth. Moses was following hard after Jesus, and Moses was also passionately pursuing God's favor. Moses said, God, I want people to know that you're with me, and I want people to know that you're with your people. Now, in the grand scheme of things, here's what you need to understand about the timeline for Exodus 32. In Exodus 20, God has got his people away from Egypt. God has got his people alone. God has got his people's attention. And his people have prepared themselves for God to deliver the Ten Commandments. Go back and read it in your Bible. God speaks to his people the covenant with an audible voice, and the people hear God with their own ears. Exodus 25 through 31, God lays out the instructions for the tabernacle, but here's what's mind-blowing about the tabernacle. God says, Moses, I'm going to do something for Israel I've never done before. I'm going to make my presence dwell in a very specific place on earth. Wherever that tabernacle is, wherever that mercy seat is, I'm going to be there. And the people can get close to me by coming to the tabernacle. In Exodus 33, earlier in this chapter, Moses goes to meet with God at the tabernacle. And God becomes so close to Moses in the tabernacle that the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud descends on this tabernacle, and all of Israel stands up and knows God and Moses are having a face-to-face conversation in there. And they wait for Moses to meet with God face-to-face. And even still, Moses wants more of God's presence. Moses wants more of God's glory. Exodus 33, verse 15. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. God, if you're not by our side, we're not going anywhere. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all of the other people on earth. Moses is asking the question, how will somebody at work tomorrow know that I belong to Jesus? How do my next door neighbors know that the people that live in that house next to me, there's something different about them? God's favor is on them. Verse 17, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you've asked. Moses, I'm meeting with you. Moses, I'm speaking to you. Moses, I'm in your presence, and you're asking for more, so I'm going to do what you asked, for I will look favorably on you. And Moses, I will know you by name. These verses, the word personally denotes proximity. Moses is saying, God, I got to know that you're close. God, I got to know that you're right here. Not just right here by me, but I got to know that you're right here by your people, by all of Israel, that you're close to us and that we're close to you. And God, if we get away from you, it's terrible for us. If you get away from us, God, it's terrible for us. I want everyone to know that we're your special people and that you are close to us, that you're near to us. Truth is, people should be able to see God's favor, because people can see there's something different about you. You don't live the way other people in the neighborhood live. You don't do what other guys around the water cooler do. There's something a little bit different about you. And people can see God's presence when they see you. In fact, they should kind of watch the way they talk, or maybe watch the way they act when you walk around the room. Here's what God says to Moses. Moses, you've asked for a good thing. So of course, I'm going to give you what you asked for. You asked for more of me, and I'm going to give you more of myself because what you asked for was a very good thing. Moses, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to be with my people Israel. Now, I did a little Bible research this week on this phrase because this phrase shows up in a number of places in the Bible where God is with someone, and because God is with someone, God has his, they are favorable. God's favor is on them. Here's where it shows up in Genesis. When Joseph is a prisoner in the dungeon in Egypt, the Bible tells us that even though he's in the worst possible place in Egypt, God's with him in that prison. And God blesses Joseph, and God shows his favor to Joseph. The Bible tells us that God was with Samuel the prophet, and he gave Samuel's words great power in the midst of the people. That God was with David and gave David success on the battlefield and favor in the eyes of the people of Israel because of God being with them, not because of David the warrior. That God was with Hezekiah, king of Judah, and gave Hezekiah success when he went to war against Assyria and went to war against Philistia. But perhaps the greatest example of this found in the New Testament when the Bible tells us that God was with his son Jesus in unprecedented ways. And Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor with both man and God because God was with him. And I hope right now you're saying, Jeff, I want that really, really bad. I want what Moses had. I want what David had. I want what Jesus had. I want God to be near me. I want to be near him. How do I get that? Well, here's the answer to that question. In fact, I want to ask you to write this down, to tear it off, and put it on your refrigerator door this week. Here's the answer to how do I have that kind of closeness with God? The answer is you will never be fully satisfied until you first hunger for Jesus. Look, this statement in and of itself, it looks like a contradiction. But if you're new to Christianity, like if this is your first day ever coming in church, let me explain what this statement means. It means that you were born with this itch deep down inside of you, this itch at the human soul level. And no one and nothing else can scratch this itch. Like you'll dislocate your arm trying to get to this itch. Nothing can really scratch it. You can try money, but it's not going to answer it. You can try to use drugs or alcohol or fame or sex, and none of those things, no power, none of that stuff is going to scratch this itch. This itch was built inside of you by God. It's created by God, and only God can answer this itch. So you can't really be satisfied until you first start to long for and start to hunger for Jesus. And when you start to long for and hunger for him, then he starts to satisfy you. And as you start to get satisfied by him, he starts to create in you a longing for more. And he starts to satisfy you more. And this cycle continues for eternity in heaven. Let me tell you a vivid example of this. Deion Sanders, you all recognize this name, this famous football player, baseball player at the height of his career, perhaps one of the most successful athletes on the planet. At the height of his career, Deion Sanders almost threw his life away. He writes about it in a book in 1999 bestseller called Money, Power, Sex. The subtitle of the book is How Success Almost Ruined My Life. Deion Sanders says, at the height of my career, when I had everything, and I mean everything that the world had to offer, I had money, I had fame, I had power, I had it all. I almost drove my car off a bridge because there was a scratch inside of me that I could not itch. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get to it. And all of the stuff that I had available to me left me wanting more. And then in his book, Deion Sanders says, it wasn't until I found Jesus that I finally was able to itch something that had been inside of me all along. Sports couldn't do it. Money couldn't do it. Power couldn't do it. Nothing else could answer this deep longing except Jesus. In the book Money, Power, Sex, Deion Sanders says, all of this stuff almost ruined my life. It was when I hungered for Christ that I finally started to be satisfied deep inside. See, here's what I want you to see to wrap this whole thing up today. I want you to start to long for more of the Holy Spirit. Now, before you theologians in this room start to beat me up over this statement, let me make sure you understand what I'm not trying to say. I am not saying that you need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, that once you give your life to Jesus, that you don't really get the Holy Spirit until you're baptized by the Holy Spirit later. That junk isn't true. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's not what I'm saying today. Here's what I'm trying to say. You have exactly as much of the Holy Spirit as you want. You want more? He's going to give you more of himself. You want less of the Holy Spirit, he's going to step back and he's going to let you have less of himself, and he's going to watch you try to fill the void with something else, knowing that that something else isn't going to satisfy you. And what you have today in the Old Testament is perhaps the greatest example of somebody longing for more of God. Somebody who's already been on the mountain, who's already spoke to God face to face like a man speaks to another man, who's already seen the finger of God and heard the voice of God. And in Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses makes this audacious request. Look at this one verse. God, I need your favor. God, I'm following hard after you. God, I want more of you. And as he gets more, Moses decides to press it a little bit farther with God. Verse 18, then Moses responded, God, then show me your glorious presence. Here's what Moses is saying. God, I want to see you with my own eyes. I've heard your voice. I've seen your finger. I've spoke to you face to face. And now, God, I want something that no human being has had since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I want to see you with my own eyes. I want to ask you, is Moses pushing his luck here? Like, Moses, what's your problem? What's your deal? How come you can't get enough? What's your problem, Moses? And I don't want you to focus on Moses for the rest of this morning. I want you to think about God. The way that God answers this request teaches us a lot about the nature of our God. So when Moses says, God, I know I've heard your voice. Moses says, I've seen your finger. I've seen your glory. But God, I want more. I want to be able to see you with my own eyes. Can I have that, God? Here's how God answers that request for Moses, starting in verse 19. The Lord replied, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. And the Lord continued, look, stand near on that rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I'll hide you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I'll remove my hand and I'll let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. Moses is asking for something that's not happened since Adam and Eve in the garden before the first sin. God, I want to see you with my own eyes. Now, Moses, I thought that if we saw God, your eyes would burn up and you would fall over dead. I didn't think that you could see God with your own eyes. I thought that was against the rules. And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to do something for you that I haven't done for anybody in a long, long time. You see that rock over there? Moses, you probably better go hide in that rock over there. In fact, I'm going to cover you up so that you don't even out of a glance of your peripheral vision so that you don't see my face, because you will fall over dead. But here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to walk by you, Moses. And when I walk by you, I'm going to show you my glory. Moses, I'm going to show you my beauty. I'm going to allow you to see my holiness. Moses, I'm going to give you the privilege of seeing my character and my nature in ways that people haven't seen it since the Garden of Eden. Moses, I'm going to do something for you that I haven't done in a long, long time. I'm going to let you see me from behind. And I'm going to let you see me with your own eyes, Moses. If there was one moment in history that I could go back to, this would be the moment. I'd be in the crevice of that rock with Moses so that I could see God in all of his glory. But by the way, the New Testament tells us that if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the glorious presence of God. That anybody who's seen Jesus has seen God with their own eyes. And God is saying, Moses, you asked for something good. And because you asked for something good, and because I've been satisfying you, and because you've been longing for more, Moses, I'm going to give you more of me. I'm going to give you what you've asked for. I'm going to give you more because you've longed for more, Moses. I'm going to give you more of me because you're being satisfied by me and only by me. You know that this is the exact same God that we worship today who will give you more of himself if you want more of himself. But if we're honest, a lot of us in this room have been so distracted by other things that those things have started to steal our attention away from God. And pretty soon, we're not longing for him the way that we once longed for him. You see, when it comes to spiritual warfare, the best defense is really a good offense. And this is what you're reading in the New Testament. And the great apostle Paul puts it this way. Do you know why your next door neighbor doesn't want anything to do with Jesus and doesn't want anything to do with church? Because they've never experienced what you've experienced. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the little g god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see what you and I get the privilege of seeing. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness. When you see Jesus, you see God, the exact likeness of God. Want to know why your next door neighbor, why your coworker wants nothing to do with Jesus? Because they've been blinded and deluded by other things. And one of our jobs is to try to show them how glorious our God is. When God starts to give his glory to us and we start to pass that glory on to others by showing other people how glorious and how beautiful our God is. But if we were honest, I would imagine some of you in this room have been captivated by other things and looking for other things to scratch this itch inside of you. And if that's you today, maybe you have some next steps that you need to take. Maybe there's something that you need to do to put into practice what you're hearing from the Bible today. Maybe that second statement up there on the screen represents you. You haven't been longing. You haven't been looking. You haven't been satisfied with Jesus for a long time because you've been trying to be satisfied by other things. Maybe you're one of those people that haven't been running hard after Jesus. You haven't been putting the time and energy into your relationship with Jesus. And as a result, your faith is becoming stale. Maybe you're the person who walked into the doors of this room and don't have a genuine relationship with Jesus. You've never started this journey with Jesus. And today, you need a heart-transforming, soul-regenerating life with him. You need to go from death to life. And for God to put in you a new heart and to find faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Here's what we're going to do, church. In just a second, we're going to pray. And I hope one of these areas represents you. And if that's you, I want to ask you to just get real with the Holy Spirit for a few moments. And after we pray, I'm going to invite you to come forward to God's table. And to come up here and to recognize the body and the blood of Jesus as a church, as a family, we come together and we commune with our Lord. And then after this communion, after this Lord's Supper, we're going to sing a song that I hope really represents your heart. But I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to get up and to turn around and to bow your knees in prayer before the Lord. I'm going to bow up here on the stage. And if you're able to, would you bow and let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Our God in heaven, would you start to work in our hearts right now? Would you start to move in the heart of somebody in this room who does not know you as Savior, never really surrendered their soul to you? Oh, they've done some good deeds. They've been to church a time or two, but they've never really surrendered at the soul level to your son, Jesus? Would you cause them right now, just between them and you, right where they're kneeling, to turn it all over to him in the form of a very sincere prayer? To simply say, God, I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve heaven. I see that today. There's no way I could work my way to heaven on my own. I get that. I need you to work in my heart. And because you're working in my heart, I need you to turn me around and to clean me up and to make me into a new woman, to turn me into a new man from the inside out. God, if that prayer is real, I know you hear it. If it's sincere, I believe you honor it, and you turn people around and you change them from the inside out. Would you give us the privilege of knowing who's making this commitment today? But Father, I would imagine there are some people in this room who claim the name of Jesus and say, yes, he really bought me with his blood a long time ago, but my heart has become cold. I've started to become distracted by other things. Forgive me, Holy Spirit, for trying to let something other than you satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. Forgive me for trying to scratch an itch that only you can scratch. Holy Spirit, would you start to work in them today afresh and anew? A holy desire for you, a longing for more of you. And as they long for you, would you cause them to be satisfied by you more? And by being satisfied, they want more, and you give more of yourself, just like Moses was. Father, I believe that there are some people in this room who are trying to run hard after Jesus, and this week they need to put a little bit more time and a little bit more energy. It doesn't earn them any brownie points with you, but it just keeps their focus on Jesus. God, we're preparing our hearts right now, and we're getting ready to come up to these tables all across this room and in Hightower Hall, and to take a piece of this bread and dip it in this juice, and it's just bread and it's just juice, but for your people, I pray that it would be a vivid reminder of the body that was brutally beaten for us, for our sins, and the blood that was poured out on a cross, the blood that was the sinless, innocent Son of God who bled and died for us, for our sins. And God, help us to remember what you did for us, but help us to look forward and rejoice at what's waiting for us when we get to sit at a banquet table in heaven and enjoy a banquet with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So would you prepare our hearts right now? And in just a moment, when we get up as families and come to this table, would you help us to commune with you right here at this table when we take the Lord's Supper? And then after this event, would you help us to sing from a passionate desire for more of Jesus? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.